Well, after a break for the Christmas season, we return to our consideration of the first epistle of Peter. Turning to 1 Peter chapter 3, we had considered thus far up through verse 12 of chapter 3. This morning I want to read together verses 13 through 22, the end of the chapter, and consider verses 13 through 16. And as you can see from the bulletin, from the orders, the outlines, we're only going to consider point one this morning of this text, and the Lord willing, points two and three tonight. So 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, as we give our attention to God's holy, infallible word. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in the prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. May God be pleased to bless his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are particular verses of Scripture that are more well known to us than others. There are verses of Scripture that we might take, for example, consider them to be our life verse, consider them to be a favorite verse, a verse that we might quote often, a verse that might be a go-to verse for you and me on any particular occasion. For example, John chapter 3, verse 16, we know that one well. We even see it at certain professional football games on TV. We see it printed on a sign in the end zone, John 3, verse 16. For my wife, it's whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. For some, from Psalm 46, as we just sang, be still and know that I am God. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8, 28, all things work together for the good of those who love him. Matthew 18, where it talks about where two or three are gathered. Sadly, though sometimes, oftentimes, that one is used illegitimately. It's used in the, people use it in the context of gathering together for worship, but that's not at all the context. The context has to do with discipline. And that is to be true of each and every text. They all come from a context. But I would suggest to you as well that 1 Peter 3, verse 15 is also one of those go-to verses. I go to it often, depending on the conversation, depending on the context of where I might use it. Again, familiar words, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Indeed, that is a general truth. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to defend the gospel, no matter the circumstance. But we also find it in the midst of a powerful context. It's right in the center of our text for today. It's a context in which the child of God is called to put his or her life on the line as the believer is called to defend their faith as it is being challenged. In other words, the call for you and me, and I believe from this text, is to stand up for Jesus. And we'll consider verse 15, that portion of it more particularly tonight, the Lord willing. And even as children growing up in the church, many of us learned that wonderful song that Shar started the offertory with, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. We're going to sing that, but not until the close of our evening service again tonight, the Lord willing. The soldiers presupposes enemies. And we need to understand that Peter also here presupposes enemies. The soldiers of the cross, who are they? What does it mean to be one? To be a soldier of Christ's cross, one must believe in Him. And if that one believes in Him, then that one belongs to Him. And that's exactly our confession, isn't it? That with body and soul, both in life and in death, I belong. I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus. And as one who belongs to Him, I am a soldier of His cross. That's my lifetime occupation. However, the question then that you and I are called to answer is, do we as God's people always live like we belong to Jesus Christ? Do we always live as soldiers of the cross? Is that always evident? Is that fact always plain to see? Especially, as Peter says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them. Have no fear of them. Have no fear of those who cause you and me to suffer. Or is it more like then we figure, well, then it's okay to compromise. It's okay to hide my light so that I don't make waves or so that I don't make unbelievers angry. Sadly, if we're honest, I suspect that most of us would have to say, no, it's not always clear in my life that I belong to Jesus Christ. At least I must confess that's true of me. The evidence is often lacking. So often if I'm in a restaurant or at Meijer or at Costco or in a public place, the thought crosses my mind, can anybody else around me, of all the people that are swarming around me, can any of them tell? Is it visible to any of them? Could they guess that I am a child of God? And I'm afraid I don't like the answer that I often come up with. And I'm not saying, beloved, here that we do things blatantly or knowingly that knowingly contradict our confession, but we do know that pilgrims who follow Jesus Christ are prone to suffer at the hands of pagans who despise the Lord Jesus. Or even apart from any outside influence, we also know, as we sometimes sing, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the God I love. There are times that we just want to blend in with the crowd. There are so many times when we are simply fearful of what others think of us. We don't like to be picked on. We don't like to be hurt because we're different. And that's exactly what God calls His people to be, doesn't He? He calls us to be different. And of course, being different, well, that makes us uncomfortable. And young people, we don't want to be different. We don't want to be uncomfortable, do we? But in reality, that again is Peter's call throughout this epistle. As he has already laid before us situations for the believer that would be very, very uncomfortable, yet where believers were to shine as godly citizens before the king and the emperor and the magistrate, as godly slaves to their masters, as a godly wife in the face of an unbelieving wife. Peter says, yes, you are to embrace situations that are not comfortable. Why? Well, because as John says in 1 John, so that we do not become friends of the world. You see, sometimes, beloved, believers are laughed at. Sometimes believers are threatened because of their faith or even accused of doing or not doing certain things because you're a Christian. Again, maybe some of the young people have experienced this, as I'm sure I did years and years ago. Oh, you'll never do that because you're a Christian. Or you would do that because you're a Christian. And it's said with some sort of scorn. And when that kind of thing happens to you and me, probably in weakness, just like Peter, our temptation, and maybe we've given into that temptation, is to turn and say, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. And it's then, I know this is a long introduction, forgive me for that, but it's then that Peter reminds us, and probably from his own personal experience, of what he said in verse 12, quoting from Psalm 34. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So again, I would suggest to you in this text for today, tomorrow, this morning and tonight, Peter's call is to stand up for Jesus. And from this text, he makes it clear that the Christian has nothing to lose, absolutely nothing to lose, but has everything to gain in Christ Jesus under the banner of his cross to a world which is a symbol of defeat, Christ's defeat, but to the child of God, it is a symbol of Christ's victory, our victory as well. And therefore, beloved, you and I are called to stand up for Jesus. Stand firm, stand ready, and stand faithful. Again, just point one for this morning, stand firm. Verses 13 and the first part of verse 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Indeed, beloved, stand firm by doing good. And Peter is talking here about doing the good works of faith. He's talking about godly conduct. Peter has been teaching believers here about this Christian conduct that is to be practiced in the world and to be practiced out of devotion to God, being devoted to God. And now, in a sense, he lays before his audience and you and me the outcome of that godly conduct. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And that question and the way that Peter asks it is really basically the very same question and expects the very same answer as the question that Paul issues in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, when Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? And Peter, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Both of those questions expect a certain answer, and the answer that is expected is no one. There's no one that can be against us. There's no one that can harm God's people. We'll explain that as we go along. But the good, again, that Peter is talking about is good in relation to God. Again, quoting from Psalm 34 in verse 11, when he says, let him turn away from evil and do good. He is talking about good that is done out of love from God, that is poured out from God, and then responding with that to love to God. True good works are those that are done from true faith, that flow from a heart filled with the love of God, those which are done to God's glory, those which serve to build up the kingdom of Christ, those that edify believers, and as Peter also makes clear here, those that affect the unbelieving world. But therefore, too, these good works of faith, beloved, there's a godly character to them. In other words, the godly character of the child of God includes being selfless. It includes putting others' interests before one's own. Not their sinful interests, mind you, but their true good. Stand firm by doing good with a zealous attitude. If you are zealous for what is good. The idea there with the word zealous is eager, passionate, being devoted to this good. This good, in other words, is to be natural for the one with true faith, but also the child of God is to have a heartfelt devotion to do nothing else other than this good. It is to be a conscious thing for you and me. The child of God is to have a passionate commitment for doing good with an enthusiasm that is clearly set on pleasing God. How is that possible? because of the blessed knowledge that we have of Jesus Christ and the blessed assurance of what we have in Him. Paul outlines this, I believe, to Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives into the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. As we are waiting, we are called to be zealous for good works. Beloved, does this zeal, does this passion, does this eagerness, does this enthusiasm for spiritual good and in doing spiritual good, does this describe you and me? Are we enthusiastic and passionate for the kingdom of God and for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? For each and every one of us, boys and girls, you're not too young for this. And young people, you ought to be thinking about this seriously as well. For all of us, is this our number one goal? Is this our highest priority? And therefore, is this visible in your life and my life? If it is our highest priority, beloved, then you are able to stand up firm for Jesus. And then it will be recognized. Verse 13 again, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now again, what is Peter saying here? He is not saying that believers never struggle for or because of the faith in this life. That would contradict plenty other passages of Scripture where Paul says to Timothy, for those who desire to live righteous in Christ, they will be persecuted. He is not saying that we will never struggle for or because of our faith in this life. In fact, we know again that his original audience was facing trials. If we go back to chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, in this, and the this is talking about that inheritance that Peter had talked about, that living hope and that inheritance that is reserved, secured in heaven. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we also know Peter can't be saying that we would never suffer in this life, because again, he's the one who calls Christians to be eager and to be passionate about that which is offensive to the pagan world. And again, we know is going to get their attention, and therefore it would seem like a contradiction. It's to put a big old target on your back and my back. However, at the very same time, Solomon in Proverbs 16, verse 7 says this, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, in the ultimate sense, and we can think about it that way, but in the ultimate sense, you see, the pagan world cannot harm, they cannot do any damage to the spiritual, in other words, the real life of the child of God, because that life in Christ, we know, is imperishable. Absolutely nothing can separate you and me from the love of God in Christ. But you see, God also blesses His people, again, as Proverbs 16:7 points out, God also blesses His people in the midst of this world, in this life, when, and going back to Psalm 34 that Peter quotes in verses 10 and 11, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. As one commentator says, believers could still evade trouble and live in peace by controlling the tongue, by telling the truth, and by doing good to others. Now, please understand that we are not talking about a peaceful, problem-free life because of compromise or because of hiding one's faith. I remember a conversation with a godly gentleman many, many years ago. I don't even remember who he was. But I clearly remember him telling me that he just simply keeps his mouth shut so that he doesn't cause any trouble. So in that way, he was running from any sort of suffering. That's not what this is talking about here. But generally, when one who is passionately committed to what is beautiful and just and good in the sight of God, and when our pagan neighbors recognize that, especially when it comes with the gentleness and respect of verse 15 that Peter calls for, and when our pagan neighbors and pagan co-workers and the world around us, when they can have confidence in our care for them, and as the Catechism says, that it is our desire to promote their life. In other words, that we're not out to deprive them, we're not out to cheat them, we're not out to hurt them. Then this godly behavior, this godly conduct, beloved, is often acceptable to, and it is often accepted by, a society that benefits from such godly behavior and from this kind of zeal for good in the sight of God. And this zeal then also equips the Christian to stand firm when suffering for the faith does come. Because notice now what he says beginning in verse 14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." Now it seems like a contradiction from verse 13, doesn't it? But there is no contradiction here. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good, but even if you should suffer? Peter is saying here that ordinarily, normally, one will not be harmed for their godly conduct. But it could happen. It might happen. Why? For righteousness' sake. Or as another version says, for doing what is right. Doing what is good is accepted by the world until it gets in the way or tries to prevent unbelievers from getting what they want. You see, beloved, in the eyes of the unbelieving, godless world, zealousness, eagerness, passion for what is good, and righteousness in carrying out that good, it brings offense. It cannot help but to offend. Because the lifestyle of the Christian pilgrim is to be characterized by righteousness, while living into the world is characterized by unrighteousness. And when righteousness and unrighteousness collide, there is always an ethical conflict where there is a struggle over what is right and what is wrong, over a list of do's and don'ts. Righteousness always convicts unrighteousness, just as light always exposes the darkness. Beloved, the good of faith that believers do, the righteousness that God's people practice, convicts unbelievers of the bad, of the sin that they do. Righteousness and doing good invites criticism from the world. Why? Because very simply, believers and unbelievers operate from different standards. Man's word versus God's word. And we see that all around us again, especially with the ongoing big ticket issues, whether it's abortion, whether it's evolution, whether it's the gay and the transgender community. The world's tolerance only goes so far, again, until it is affected, until Christians affect what unbelievers want. And we also see this with decisions of life that we are called to make. For example, now working on the Lord's Day, young people, as you're applying for a job, I hope that you can boldly, confidently stand there and say, "No, I won't work." Notice I didn't say that you say, "I can't work on Sunday." I hope that you would never say that. But I hope that you would always boldly say, "I will not work on the Lord's Day." Or that you would say to your friends at times that, "No, I cannot. I will not participate in certain activities because that is not consistent. It would not be consistent with my profession of faith." And there are so many more examples that we could give, beloved, but because of all of this, there may be those who try to harm or to hurt or to cause suffering for Christians. Yet those who stand up firm for Jesus are blessed, Peter says. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Or as another translation says, you are blessed. If it happens, it is a blessing. Again, that may seem like a contradiction. When we face hard and difficult circumstances, we have a difficult time seeing it as a blessing. But remember, too, that Peter is not saying that we are blessed when we suffer for doing what is wrong. There is no blessing in that. There is nothing in that for which to be commended. Peter has already focused on that, and he's going to come back to that in verse 17. But Christians are blessed when suffering for doing what is right, when suffering for doing what is commanded of God, what is pleasing to God. And Peter, no doubt, was thinking of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, of which Peter heard every word. And in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Indeed, there is a blessing yet to come. But that blessing is alive. It is real for you and me still today as Christians display their zeal for what is good, as God's people exercise righteousness. That is to be an assurance and a comfort of their true identity, that they stand before God as not guilty, as justified in Christ Jesus, because that is a sign of the regenerating grace of God in their lives, that the believer has been given new desires, and that includes a new desire to follow a new path. You see, dear people of God, this new life begins in the heart. It appears in one's walk, and then it becomes evident in every single sphere and area of life. All of life is to be for Jesus Christ. Boys and girls and young people, we need to understand that. All of life, every moment, wherever you are, no matter whose company you are in, Jesus Christ belongs in every single area. To be blessed, as Peter says, beloved, is to have the favor of God. And that too includes even now the assurance and the comfort and the expectation of being heirs of the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And no one can harm that inheritance. No one can change that inheritance. It is completely secure. But there's a blessing in another way as well. There is blessing, beloved, in suffering persecution, knowing that others see Jesus Christ in me. That ought to thrill us. Knowing that others see that I am one with Him. Knowing that obviously, by the grace of God, I must be imitating Him. We think about Peter and John in Acts chapter 5. They had been arrested, imprisoned, an angel sets them free. They're found preaching again. They're given warnings. They're beaten. In Acts chapter 5, verse 40, we are told that they were beat and they were charged not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they were let go. And then we read, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Beloved, stand firm then. Stand firm in Jesus Christ. Stand firm in obedience to Him. And then stand ready. Stand ready to face whatever doors the Lord may open. Whether what's behind that door is easy, or whether what's behind that door is difficult. And that's for tonight. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again for the precious gift of your word. Your word that convicts us. Your word, though, that comforts us. Indeed, Father, may it be that we would desire and be equipped by your Spirit to stand up firm for Jesus. That we would never become weak in our knees and shrink back. That we would never want to compromise our faith. But indeed, Father, that there would always be a godly conduct that flows forth from our lives. And that even when we are called upon to suffer, we would do so boldly and confidently because of our Lord Jesus, who boldly and confidently gave his life for us. Father, equip us more and more to be soldiers of the cross of Jesus. In his name, we pray these things. Amen.